For those of us who have been members of the church for more than 20 or 30 years, I think we've all watched with sadness and alarm as the church has just broken up into smaller and smaller groups based on doctrines and attitudes and opinions that are, I think, literally dividing and conquering us. It's not unusual at all to get a phone call from someone wanting to know the positions this church holds on topics like marriage and divorce and remarriage and night communion and other issues. I got a new one last Friday night. Where did you keep meeting during the COVID? Did you keep meeting? She was very unhappy with many of the congregations in her area who had just pretty much disbanded for week after week after week. No Lord's Supper, no meeting, no real gathering. Then there's other congregations that decided that they were going to stream not only the sermon, but the Lord's Supper. And many Christians were staying home. And I talked to a good friend of mine who temporarily made that decision, and he told me that it's hard to get the people back now. They don't want to come back. They want to continue to worship at home because it's more convenient. And that's a danger, the risk that we all take. But the lesson that I want to talk about this evening is centered on the concept of unity. As I said, 30, 40 years ago, there were essentially two congregations or two different churches. There was the institutional church and there was the non-institutional church. But that didn't last very long because, as I said, issues just keep coming up and coming up, and you have to wonder, why is that happening? And I'd like to develop in the lesson this evening, first of all, the concept of what the Lord wants. And we're going to look at it from the perspective of physical things first, and then emotional things second, and spiritual things will be our last point that we want to make. So, you know, we have the term structural integrity. What that means is that no matter what happens, it's kind of like our song, which we'll talk about a little more in a moment, blessed be the tie that binds. Some of us are so united on truth and so committed emotionally to keeping this unity to the best of our ability, even willing to compromise, not on the truth, but to compromise, as Paul said in Romans chapter 14, over issues of opinion. And because of that, there is structural integrity in the church. But, of course, that leads to other issues. Are we united based on God's unity, or are we united based on human unity? But let's just talk for a minute about the structural integrity and the efforts that engineers and people have to make sure things are going to hold together. Because if a bridge snaps when cars are on it, it's going to be worse than if there'd never been a bridge at all. And we can look at other things, buildings like the Empire State Building, airplanes that span almost a football field, aircraft carriers that span over two football fields. And they're all useless if they can't be trusted to hold together. And so what man has done is man has devised ways, and I think you've seen this illustration before. The sermon is totally different, but I wanted to put this in. Solder holds circuit boards together. If one of those little pieces breaks, your TV's toast or destroyed, your computer won't work, your car even can go down, because it's all used by, or it's all powered and held together by circuit boards. With steel, we use welding. With airplane, you see a lot of those rivets along the wing. In skyscrapers, you see the big rivets they use to hold the girders together. The nuts, the bolts, the concrete. I used to joke in a congregation I used to preach for that we were like concrete that somebody had forgotten to put the concrete in, because that's how stable the congregation was. Everybody was like a loose pebble. And when situations arose, you just couldn't count on anything. There wasn't any solidity. But concrete stops that. And it's what holds our roads together and the foundation of our homes together. And so we rely on certain things to hold things together, and we trust them. We don't get in our car wondering if the tire's going to stay on or not. We don't get into an airplane hoping the wing won't come off, because through the years, man has developed ways for unity, ways for something to hold together. And of course, unity brings strength and it brings protection. God brings that into the human realm. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who falls, or who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Why do you think the Ecclesiastes writer points out this obvious point? I think in the culture that we see today, people without humility, without love, without care and concern for others, they're individuals, but they never really join to anyone. Marriages don't hold together. Contracts are broken. People who have made agreements with their employer or promises to someone else, they have no intention of keeping them. And this verse is just showing, ultimately, it's going to come back and hurt us. Because one of these days, we're going to need someone, but we pushed everyone away. Jesus knew their thoughts. This, of course, was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus makes this interesting observation that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Now, we can apply that to the church and apply that to America. I think we are in America right now are eating each other alive. We're tearing each other apart. And it's not just in the political realm. It's in almost every realm where people are destroying one another. And you wonder where it's all going to end. But there's a unity between us and God. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, when he said, "You have fellowship with us, we have fellowship with the Father." When you come into fellowship or unity with us, you are also in unity with the Father. Jesus prayed for that. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one." Now, there's the interesting question, isn't it? One in what way? Billy Graham tried to unite the religious world by saying, accept Christ as your Savior and join the church of your choice. They're all the same. We're all the same. We're all united. We are all holding to the same basic premise that Jesus is Lord. But that's not the unity that Jesus was praying for here. And as we develop this, you can't just whitewash something. You can't just, if an airplane has several rivets, you can't just put a piece of tape over it and say, well, you can't see it anymore. Because there's a break there. There's a weakness there. And if you don't fix the weakness in the Lord's way, and I'm speaking now about spiritual things, it's just going to prolong the division and multiply its explosive power. And I think that's what we're seeing, and even in the Lord's churches today, is that people have just let things go and let things go, trying to go along to get along, and finally it reaches a point where it's just going to explode. That they all may be one is one in the way Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a unity. But in the church of Christ, in the Lord's church, it has to be a unity first with Jesus. I have to be united with Jesus. You have to be united with Jesus. Then we have to figure out how to be united with one another. And sometimes that's a difficult thing. We may all agree doctrinally, but we may just not like each other. And we still don't have a unity, and the church is still in a situation where it could implode or explode. I don't see a real danger of that here. I think we all know each other, and I think we've developed over the years a relationship where we love one another, we tolerate one another's weaknesses, and we are held together by our convictions in the scriptures. In the song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," the first verse is the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Now, there's two thoughts in this verse. The first thought is in the verse, Colossians chapter 3, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." The second thought is what Jesus just described, and Paul will describe in Ephesians chapter 4, which I think will be our last verse in our lesson this evening. So, the tie that binds is based, first of all, on this. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, I'm not implying or inferring that this song is inspired, but I think if we're going to sing and make melody with a song, we need to understand, at least partially, where the author got his points from. So, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. As Paul says in verse 14, put on love, which is the bond. Now, you look up that Greek word bond, and it means the same thing as what rivets do, what screws do, what welding does, what solder does. It holds something together. It's a bond. It's a tie. And Christian love, or in this case, agape love, which in verse 14, I think that the bond here is not simply what's holding us together, it's what holds all these other things together. So when I am thinking about my relationship with my brethren, would I classify it as tender, mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another? Without this, it doesn't matter what our doctrinal points are, because there's going to be stresses and strains just like there is in any family. There's going to be situations arise where people get unhappy with each other. They get irritable. They allow that irritability to come out, and the possibility of a problem arising, even though we don't disagree on anything doctrinally. And so, blessed be the tie that binds, because we have to have enough confidence in each other that we can be ourselves. Don't have to be afraid. We can let it out. We can explain to people, this is how I feel, without any concern that it's going to lead to strife, to whispering, to backbiting, to situations that, again, you see in the world, you see in the workplace. Sometimes it's just better not to even open up to people. You don't need to know my weaknesses, because sooner or later, you might use them. So I'm not going to confess my sins one to another in a place where I can't trust the people, because they don't have these feelings toward one another, and therefore we are weakened. If we can't do what the Lord says to do because the people have teeth and knives drawn, and they are looking for ways to get even with people or hurt people, we can't get close. Can't get close. And again, I'm not preaching this because I think it's a problem here. I think it's just something we need to realize, that there are things that hold a congregation together. Now, the second one, the fellowship of kindred minds, is like to that above. I would take us over to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one, and then he goes in one and one and one, seven of them. We have to agree. We don't have to agree to disagree. We have to agree. There is only one body. Some people struggle with that. I hope we don't. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. After our study in 2 Peter, I think this is brotherly kindness. This is what we add to the other virtues that we are struggling to get. And I think that Paul captures it pretty well. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is a critical role in the church. Jesus made this actually one of the planks upon which we will receive eternal life. You remember the verse where he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and depart, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Do you remember what his point was? He said, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then the righteous will say, "When did we do that, Lord? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of my brethren, you did it unto me." Be kindly affectioned one to another. This is a critical point, and it's something that I think we all need to consider, because this will develop a unity that can be open. Can be open with one another. We can be free to talk to one another about strengths and weaknesses, about struggles and problems and trials. We can bear one another's burdens, but not in a group of people where people won't share. And I think it's an unfortunate situation that a lot of people have come out of the world. It may take them years, or they may never be able to take those barriers down that the Lord wanted down, because we can't help each other if we won't share with each other. We won't seek help from each other. And as I say, throughout the years, some of us have become so concerned, scared, calloused, whatever. You're not going to know anything about me. We're going to stay strangers. And that's sad. Because that's not, as the song says, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares, and we ought to be able to share that with each other and talk to each other about it, just like we would in a family. For some reason, most of the time, we're not afraid to talk to our mom and dad or our brothers and sisters about these things. But often, in the church, we are concerned. Because everybody's been stabbed in the back before. Everybody's been in a situation where they put their trust, their confidence, they put their whole lives into somebody's hands. And it didn't go well. So this is something we need to be struggling for. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. Maybe this verse would be even more important to what I just said about having enough confidence, first of all, to want to share, and having enough love and concern that we want to have somebody share. Sometimes somebody calls on the phone, they want to share problems with us. Oh boy, how long is this going to take? We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing care, or excuse me, the sympathizing tear. I think of Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us. I think of the Holy Spirit, who is interceding with groans that cannot be uttered. They are there for us. And we need to be there for one another. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, the main reason I want to talk about these things is because on the judgment day, I think the Lord's going to have something to say about it. And I think that if we haven't developed this, we may be completely united doctrinally. We may never, ever have a division. We may never have a scriptural argument with one another. But that doesn't mean that we are united in the way that the Lord intended and planned, as is described here. There's an emotional component to this. And the emotional component clearly is as important to God, because God is love. And he that loves knows God. And he that does not love does not know God, for God is love. So this is something for all of us to carefully consider and make a decision. Is this me? Am I this kind of a person? Am I approachable? Am I entreatable? Am I somebody that somebody would want to come to and express their concerns? Or do I, the first thing I hear out of their mouth, I've got a criticism, or I'm talking before I'm hearing? So this is, again, a very, very important part. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. You know, every time I see Carl's name as I go through an old directory, or I see a picture of Carl, or now as I see a picture of Richard, I feel it. I feel pain. We parted. But we're also hoping to meet again. That's why we live as Christians. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Some of the greatest griefs we carry have to do with the people we've lost. And to be able to share that with someone and unburden ourselves is something that is very important. The church is supposed to be a family. The church is supposed to be a place where we are all comfortable. We all feel protected. We all feel that we can share with one another. But it doesn't come free. We have to prove ourselves. I'm not going to open up myself to somebody that I don't have confidence that they can keep a confidence, that they will be understanding. And often I'll open up a little bit, and if I don't like the response, that's it. I'm not going to come to that person anymore. I'm not going to share with that person anymore because I don't feel that they have anything to offer. And again, that's sad. It shouldn't be that way in the church, but sometimes it is. So these are the emotional ties. Natural affection, patriotism, competition, loyalty, ambition. Most of these are in the church. We have stewardship in the church, which has to do with finances. We have people who are trading and making gain. The marriage relationship is described as the church with Jesus. The natural affection in the family, the patriotism of nations. Again, all of these are developed in that respect. So let's look now in Ephesians chapter 4. And this one, I really think, I almost feel like this part of the lesson doesn't have to be preached here. I think this is something we've all got down. But you never know. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, again, I want you to notice, there's not just a doctrinal component here. It's an emotional, spiritual component first. Then comes the doctrine. First is lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with, in love. Then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Any unity that's not based on both of these things, we're going to hear about it. You see it in the New Testament. Paul had a lot of problems with the churches. Doctrinal problems, moral or good and evil problems, and then people not getting along with each other problems. And all churches are dealing with that, and most of us are dealing with that. I beg you, beseech you, ask you to walk worthy. There's the balancing scales. Axios, Greek word for axiom or axle or axis, the center point. Here's the calling, here's your walk. Walk to the degree that you've attained. Verse 2, all lowliness and gentleness. Is that me? Am I a lowly, gentle person? Well, maybe I am in my eyes. Is that the way the rest of the people view me? Gentle, lowly, long-suffering, bearing with one another? Putting forth every effort. That's what the word endeavor means. We are putting forth every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. As we've described so many times, convictions on Scripture must be constantly evaluated with Scripture, because convictions can be wrong. Paul had some really strong convictions about the church, and he could have died with those convictions. I believe it, and I'm not changing, because I don't want to be wishy-washy. Then he met the Lord. He had changed his convictions. I've never met an honest man who continues to study the Scriptures who will tell me I have never changed a conviction or modified a conviction. You have to. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is going to require us, as iron strikes iron, so one man strikes the countenance of another. We have to be able to share doctrinal positions, knowing that each of us is going to respect each other and discuss these things, and hopefully come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, these are fixed by God, but not necessarily being submitted to by us. These different churches of Christ out there. Of course, we're the only ones that are right. Every one of the rest of them needs to be judged by our standard. But you know, you go down the road and they say the same thing. And all the churches believe we're the only ones that are right. And that's why, through the years, I've just come to the conclusion that you need to be constantly evaluating. Not wishy-washy, not I don't know if I'm right or not, but just let's take another look at the Scriptures. Let's make sure that we're not being too hard, or that we're not being too soft, that we are looking at an opinion that is actually an absolute fact that doesn't have any leeway. And other times, we're looking at something that doesn't have absolute leeway as though it does. There is one body, which means there's one church, one Spirit, which means one revelation, one hope of your calling, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, the gospel, one baptism. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ in water for the remission of sins. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But let's keep going on that. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, pastors, shepherds, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, he's actually bringing us back to verses 1 through 4. The apostles and prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are all given to the church by God as nuts and bolts, solder, as welds, as screws, and whatever else you want to look at. They tie things together. The apostles and prophets do. And the applications of the apostles and prophets by the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers will equip the saints for all the things we just talked about. Blessed be the tie that binds. The emotional tie, the spiritual tie, the family tie, and the doctrinal tie. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Can't ever stop. Can't ever stop reevaluating our emotional part of our being, and whether it's holding the church apart. You need to ask yourself sometimes, if everybody in the church treated everyone else in the church the way I do, would that make the church stronger or weaker? And this is a critical point that we all need to consider. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. If everybody acted like Christ, the church would obviously be stronger. So, as Paul said, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. So we need to understand something. The unity of the faith is made up not simply of doctrinal agreement with each other, but of lowering barriers, of developing relationships, of opening up and developing and becoming people. If you don't put the time in to develop relationships, when the problem comes, whether it's a problem to you or a problem to them, we're not going to be in a position to do very much because we haven't built a bridge, and now it's too late to build a bridge. That person is going to be in serious trouble. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. Now, that's where we've been coming, or that's where we've been going since the lesson began. Now it's a body. And the joints in the body that hold us together. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If one member is suffering, all the members suffer or grieve with it. Knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Are we doing our share? Is this church getting closer and closer? Are we treading water? I'm not talking about doctrine now. I'm talking about those emotional things, which, as the Lord said, depart, you cursed, or come, you blessed, wasn't based on doctrinal things at all. It was based on the emotional things. And so they're both important. We need to develop doctrinally, good and evil, or morally, and emotionally. If we're the same cantankerous, rude person we've always been, or if we're the same unreliable gossip we've always been, or if we're an hermit that doesn't want to be around other people we've always been, we can't really pat ourselves on the back about doctrinal unity, because that's only half of it. And that's what a lot of churches are lacking today. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this verse. We've used a lot in various scriptures, but we see here, again, this is mostly doctrine. There are no divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Drop down to verse 12. I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. That's what's happened to the church today. Something that's really grieved me through the years is if you're the first preacher to get them, they're going to hold to you their whole life. Come to many congregations, because I wasn't the first preacher, anything I bring up, second. Not because of Scripture, but just because I'm a Paul or I'm of this preacher. We have to be careful with that. The first preacher that worked with us is not Jesus Christ. And to hold to their teaching and reject anything else, very dangerous. We need to have our minds open. We need to be like the Bereans. Paul probably wasn't their first teacher, but when he came into town, they didn't care. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true or not. And so, no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. These are some of the things that the Scriptures give to help illustrate and explain to us. We are all stewards, bound together by a covenant, just like in the financial realm. We are the bride of Christ, and we have vows and commitments. As Paul said, I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. I want to espouse you to Christ. But as John said, James said, friendship with the world is enmity with God, you adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you understand that if you don't develop a proper relationship with God, that's how he sees you. Household of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, natural affection. We're a holy nation. We should be patriotic. We have a history in the Old Testament that we're very proud of, just as much as we're proud to be Americans, or at least most of us used to be. Running a race is competition. Paul said, don't you know that all are running, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might receive it. We are in a competition, not with other people, with ourselves, the scriptures. Edification, like a school. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, someone has to teach you again. The body, the cells, the organs, the members, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God's building, there's our structural integrity again. So we have various emotions and intellectual decisions to make if we really want to be united, if we really want the Lord to say, you were one of the people in the congregation who held things together. Not just doctrinally. As Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That should be, as Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Not doctrinal unity here, but by the love you have one for another. The tender affection, the bond of perfection, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be of the same mind to one another. And be fervent in love. So at this point in the lesson, how are we feeling? I mean, I'm sure when we started the lesson, we were all kind of figuring that we're going to skate through this one. We all agree doctrinally. We all hold to the truth. But this huge other component, the under the radar things, the things that only God can see, things that make us truly valuable to the Lord, they're more in the emotional realm. They're more in the care and concern realm. They're more in the brotherly kindness realm. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Again, this is a unity that transcends this life. This is that unity. You remember in Hebrews, I didn't put this one in the scripture, but in Hebrews chapter 12, you have come not to a mountain that can be touched, not to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to angels, to God, the Father. All of these things. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but this is all by grace. We've all been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to develop to become someone God can count on, that when strains and stresses come, we're going to be the rivet that helps hold things together. We're going to be that tie that binds, not just intellectually again, but emotionally. Verse 21, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God comfortable in our home, in our heart? Does God feel that he can count on us to do what he would do in each situation that comes along? I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, this would summarize the whole lesson. Being a vine and the branch takes doctrinal purity and doctrinal unity and moral purity, proving all things, holding fast to the good, abstaining from every form of evil. But the fruit that's being talked about here, is above and beyond that. It's the other things we were talking about, the emotional things. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Our fellowship must be with God. But it's not just a doctrinal fellowship. It's an emotional fellowship. It's an in God's image fellowship. It's a fellowship in which Christ is dwelling in us, not just doctrinally, but emotionally and in every other way that we've just described. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Now again, that's not just doctrinal things. Because at the end of the age, Jesus is going to cast out those who didn't care when we were hungry or thirsty. Remember what the Lord said? Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. And so, brethren, as we conclude the lesson this evening, I hope that I've given us all some food for thought. Maybe a little prick in the conscience. Maybe a little opportunity to say, you know, I better try to kick it up a little bit. I'm doing well doctrinally, but maybe I'm not doing very much to hold this congregation together emotionally and in friendship and in bearing one another's burdens and in caring enough about each other to find out about each other and not allow what we find out to affect the way we treat each other or the way we talk about each other to one another. These are all critical points. So as we pick up our songs, our songbook, because we're not going to pick up a song, but pick up our songbook. Anything need to be changed? Anything need to be done? Well, we set aside this time to give people the opportunity to make their life right, to make them think. Do you need to be baptized tonight? Do you need to confess a sin tonight? Do you need to go home and repent tonight? But if there's something public you need to do this evening, we would really love to help you. And I think you know from past experience that in this area, we do practice the love of Christ. We never, ever throw it up in people's face, and we never, ever make people feel bad about their weaknesses. So if we can help you in any way, would you please make it known to us while we together stand and sing?